Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 44. But on that day, the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will return. Father, I thank you for the truth, the promise that exists in this passage. Help us understand. In Jesus' name, amen. It was May the 11th, 1969. It was Sunday morning. In fact, it was Mother's Day Sunday morning. My older brother Dale and I had snuck down the stairs at our house. I was 9. He was 11. And we snuck down and at our old house. It's not the open floor pan that you have today. So we walked down and we came down the stairs and we walked through the living room and dining room and snuck up to the side of the refrigerator that was in the kitchen. My mom was busy at the sink. There was like a little alcove where the kitchen was. She was busy working in there, and my brother and I had snuck to the side of the refrigerator, anticipating her coming around the corner to surprise her with her Mother's Day gift, like good sons would do. And so we got there, and as she came around the corner, Dale and I jumped up, surprise, happy Mother's Day. And 3.5 hours later, our youngest brother was born. I don't know if that had anything to do with it, but surprise. So some of us like them. Some of us don't like them. There are certain surprises that we are okay with. You know, surprise birthday party, those are fun. Surprise phone calls from your doctor, usually not fun. But surprise is something that we enjoy or maybe not enjoy, but at least there's the sense that surprise only works if the person being surprised has no idea that there's a surprise about to come. Hence the idea of surprise. So if you're going to do a surprise birthday party, the only way it works is if the person whose birthday party is, they don't know about it. That's this passage of Scripture. In fact, this passage of Scripture will go so far as to, I think, help us understand that the surprise will be in such a fashion that no one will know. And so, as we explore this, we need to see some very interesting things that are mentioned. So, it starts with, but on that day. Now, there's arguments amongst theologians what the day is. There are some that believe that the day that is spoken about here is actually the second coming of Christ, when he comes into the earth and establishes his millennial kingdom. The problem with that, in my understanding, the way I would understand it, is we know how long the tribulation lasts. According to Daniel, it's the 70th week. It's a 7-year period of time. There's nobody that argues that the tribulation is 7 years long. We know that the tribulation will start and there will be an event that starts. The rapture will occur. The tribulation will immediately follow. We know that there are days. There are places in Scripture where it talks about the length of days, not just 7 years. It actually gives us the amount of days that the tribulation will last. So there's lots of descriptions in Scripture that talk about the tribulation, the length of the tribulation, how long the tribulation will be, when it begins, when it will end. So the idea that no one knows doesn't seem to fit with the whole concept of what this passage is talking about. So I don't think this passage is talking about the second coming of Christ, the inauguration of the millennial kingdom. I think this passage is talking about what we understand to be the rapture. Now, just to give you a little bit of history to the rapture, the word rapture is not used in Scripture. There's a lot of people who argue and debate about the fact that if there is even such a rapture. There are three basic categories of people. The one who believes there is no rapture, that the tribulation comes, everybody lives through the tribulation, that's going to live. Lots of people die during the tribulation, but the believers are not taken out. The second group of people are people that would be called mid-tribs, meaning that the rapture would occur halfway through the tribulation. So the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, all of us live in the tribulation, because the first 3.5 years of the tribulation compared to the second half of the tribulation is much more benign. It's much more peaceful. The judgment of God really doesn't begin to be poured out upon the earth until the second half of the tribulation, because that's when the Antichrist violates the covenant that he makes with Israel at the beginning of the tribulation. So the second half becomes a far more judgmental time, and so people believe that the church is raptured out midway through the tribulation. Then there are others, the category that I am in, that we are taking out before the tribulation begins. And the reason for that is because even though the worst of the tribulation doesn't happen until the second half of the tribulation, there is still the wrath, the pouring out, the judgment of God upon the earth during the first half, at least to some degree, not nearly as much as the second half. And I believe that the Christians are taken out before the rapture or before the tribulation because we as Christians are not going to be exposed to the wrath of God. The Father will not pour upon his wrath upon his own children. So Christians are taken out. So I believe that the rapture, which is the next great event in the history of time in the church, I think that's the way to interpret the rest of chapter 24 and certainly this paragraph. Christians are removed, unbelievers are left. It inaugurates the beginning with the Antichrist. He comes and he establishes himself. And then there's something that's very interesting, and I don't know how to answer the question that I'm going to present. Because Scripture is very interesting. If the church is taken out, so if the rapture occurs, all believers are taken out, and then the tribulation begins, the Spirit is removed, which allows the Antichrist to come, establish himself, and begin to deceive all peoples to the point where all of them begin to follow and obey and listen and respond to him. And we know that because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "And you know what restrains him now, which is the Antichrist, so that in his time he will be revealed." 2 Thessalonians 2 is talking about the Antichrist, talking about the end times, the man of lawlessness, all of that. So in his time he will be, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." I believe that is a passage that is referring to at the rapture, the Spirit of God will be removed from the earth. And as a result of that, the Antichrist will be able to step in. And as he steps in, he is then able to deceive the world. And people will listen and people will follow him. So the question then becomes, if the church is removed, the Spirit is removed at the beginning of the tribulation, can salvation for anyone left behind exist without the Spirit on the earth? I don't have an answer to that. Because 2 Thessalonians also goes on and says this: "For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false." And in the context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe what that verse is saying is this. And maybe you've heard this statement from someone. Well, once the tribulation begins, I'll know it's the tribulation. That's when I'll repent for sure. And then I'll accept Jesus at that point. I think that verse right here debunks that thought process. I think people who are on the earth now who haven't had an opportunity to accept the gospel message, when the tribulation will begin and the Spirit is taken out, they will not be able to be saved because God will send a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Does that mean then that is there nobody saved during the tribulation? Or are only the people who become believers in the tribulation, people who are born during the tribulation? I don't know the answer to that question. I do know that somewhere along the line, there's 144,000 that are redeemed. I think they're Jews. So are the Jewish people a different category than the rest of mankind during the tribulation? It appears that would be the case. So if you know somebody who's thinking they'll just wait to the very end, then they'll become Christians, my argument would be, A, they don't know when the end is, and B, if they live through the beginning of the end, they still will not be able to come to Christ. You can argue with that all you want. I don't know the answers. I think the important part is not what happens after. I think the important part for us is are we ready for what's next? So I made the font small because I wanted to have all the paragraph in this next slide. So, but on that day, the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. So that day is coming. No one knows. In fact, no man knows. No angel knows. Even though the angels dwell in the very presence of God, they see him face to face. They do his bidding. They are there to worship. They are a part of all the things that are going on in heaven. And no angel knows the day. And Jesus even says, the Son doesn't even know. Now, here's an easy argument that people could come up with about the deity of Christ. Is Jesus God? Yes. Is Jesus as God omniscient, knowing, all-powerful? Does Jesus know everything? If he's God, doesn't God know everything? Then how does the Son not know? How is that possible? Is he not God? So here's my response to it. Philippians chapter 2 is a great passage of scripture, one that you should all read monthly and study and learn, because it talks about Christ emptying himself, in some ways restricting himself. Not that he is less God, but that he sets aside parts of something of being God that makes him also human. He does the will of his Father. In fact, he makes that statement a couple of times in the Gospels. I only do what my Father's will is. He doesn't have a choice to do as he chooses. He only does the things that his Father tells him to do. So in some ways, his humanness has restricted his godness, but not in a way that makes him less God. It is in a way that he has chosen to make himself more human. So does Christ not know when he's on earth, when he's coming back? I think in some capacity, there was something about his humanness that caused him to be able to limit his godness without ceasing to be God, so that he was able to still be human, be God, and yet there were things that he may not know as a human. did he know as God? Does he know now? I would say he knows now because he's no longer human. He's God and only God. So it's an interesting little tension that exists. But the idea of Jesus being 100% man and 100% God, there's tension there. Explain how one can be two 100%. It's a mystery, something that is beyond us, something that we are unaware of and incapable of comprehending completely. One of my commentaries made this statement. He says this: the New Testament insistence on Jesus' deity is to be combined with the New Testament insistence on his ignorance and dependence is a matter of profound importance to the church. The fact that there are things that appears that Jesus doesn't know doesn't mean that he's not God. It means it is a mystery that is beyond the minds of man to understand. I think Jesus knows today. But then he goes on, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. That's interesting. So if you go back to Genesis chapter 6, and you read Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 7, Genesis chapter 8, you read all about the flood. And we, most of us know about the flood. Most of us know that God spoke to Noah. Noah was supposed to build an ark. Noah built an ark. Noah takes his family, his three sons, their wives, his wife, the eight of them, get in the ark. God brings all the animals, two by two or seven by seven, depending on if they were clean or unclean. They all get in the ark. God closes the door. And then a week later, it begins to rain. And it rains for 40 days and 40 nights. And it floods the entire earth and kills all the people and all the plants on the earth, because God is grieved that he had made man. But he spares Noah because Noah is a man of righteousness. So we know that about Noah. So he's building an ark. But not only is Noah building an ark, but in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought flood upon the world of the ungodly. So what do we know about Noah? We know that Noah was old. We know that God spoke to him. We know that he was building an ark under the direction of God, and that he was a preacher of righteousness. So imagine for a second that you are on the planet and there are hundreds, thousands, millions of people. We don't really know exactly how many, several thousand, maybe several million of people are on the earth at the time of Noah. And Noah is building an ark in the middle of a desert, with no water. And in the evenings, after working all day building an ark of gopher wood, he goes around and he preaches repentance. He preaches to the people. And he has the perfect symbol. He has the perfect illustration. Look at this. It's a big boat in the middle of the desert. The judgment of God is coming. I mean, it doesn't get better than that. That he's standing in front of people, explaining to the people the judgment of God because of the wickedness of the people. And God has instructed me to build this big boat. And he is going to rescue the animals, and he's going to rescue all the righteous people. Repent. Get in the boat. No one responds. Not one single person. And it's not like he built the ark overnight. It's months, years of building the ark. He's been preaching this righteousness, this repentance, this forgiveness. No one responds. In fact, they go on living their life, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. The idea being that they simply just lived their life like they had always lived before. Nothing about their life changed. Even though Noah preached repentance, even though Noah was preaching the judgment of God, even though Noah was building an ark to illustrate the coming judgment of God, they lived their lives without one single thought of the impending doom. That was the days of Noah. How many of us are considering the days of doom, the coming? In the last few weeks, we've seen the attack on Israel. And me and everybody I talk to says the same thing. Oh, it's a sign. It's a sign. The coming of Christ is here. No one knows. In fact, it appears that everyone will be living their life as just as normal as you can live your life. Eat, drink, get married, just live your life. The picture of the days of Noah in Genesis 6 and 7 are this. The people were filled with the sense of security. They were interested in themselves, in the materialism, selfishness. All they want is what they wanted. I deserve this. You owe me. Sound familiar? Does it sound like what we live in today? But I got to tell you, even though it was the days of Noah, thousands of years ago, I don't think culture has changed one bit. I think from the time of Noah to the time of today, people have always been the same. Since the fall, people have always been exactly the same. You owe me. Materialism. Selfishness. You deserve something. That's what we have been convinced of. I think societies have always been like that. And if we continue to live our lives as Noah's day did, just eating and drinking and marrying, giving, just living life, where there is nothing unique, nothing about what's happening around us. Remember, no one knows the day or the hour. So the idea that these events that are happening around us are evidence or proof that the coming of Christ is near, I think it's the exact opposite of that. I think when we see these kinds of events, it's telling us that the coming of Christ is not here. If my brother and I had walked down the stairs and made a whole bunch of noise and stood outside next to the refrigerator going, "Don't tell Mom, we're right here," it wouldn't have been much of a surprise. I think it's the exact opposite. I think the fact is the coming of Christ will be in a day when no one anticipates the coming of Christ coming. It will be a day where there will be nothing that is happening. And we will simply be living our lives. And then he gives us illustrations. There'll be two men in a field. One will be taken, one will be left. That was the first picture I had up on the screen. Picture of two men in the field, just working. And suddenly, one is gone. The word taken is an interesting word. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife.'" Same word. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. Same word, Jesus took with him. In Luke chapter 9, verse 10, when the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew himself to a city called Bethsaida. And then in John chapter 14, 3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you, take you to myself that where I am, there will you be also. The word take there is actually a word that has a very tender sense to it. It's not like you are stealing something. It's not an idea that the word taken is not for judgment purposes. I'm not taking you away from something. I am actually tenderly receiving or taking you to something. So he is taking two men. One gets taken. Two women at the grinding mill. The second picture that I showed you. It's not the jar, the large one that was run by a donkey. It would have been a smaller hand one that would have been used on a daily basis for the women to grind the grain and make the bread. The word that is used there is actually the word for two sisters, or mom and daughter, or two well-acquainted household slaves. The idea being that the two women working are two people who knew one another, intimately acquainted. One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But then he gives us another illustration. If you did know, if you knew your house was going to be broken into, and you knew when your house was going to be broken into, you would be ready for the thief to come to your door. So if someone came to your door, knocked on the door and said, hey, tonight at 2 a.m., I'm going to come back and I'm going to steal your TV. You would be sitting down by the door at 10 minutes to 2, waiting for him to come so you could say, you're not taking my TV. You would be protecting the premises. If you knew. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. The idea being, if you actually know when the Son of Man is coming, you would prepare yourself. You would be ready. But the point of the paragraph is, you don't know when the thief is coming. You have gone to bed. You've pulled the covers up under the chin. You've turned off the light. And you are sound asleep with the concept that you are safe within your home, that there is no thief that is coming to your house. That he comes in and he breaks in. The word there is great because of the type of houses they would have understood. The word actually means to dig, or to dig through the roof or dig through the floor. A picture of the man who was paralytic and his friends climbed on the roof and dug a hole and dropped him down. That's the picture. If you knew your house was going to be broken into, you would be vigilant. If you knew the day the Son of Man was coming, you would be vigilant. You would be prepared. You would be watching. You would make sure all the things that you needed to have done before the Son of Man came. The point of the paragraph is, you don't know. No one knows. We think we're safe. We're going to keep living. We're going to eat, and drink, and marry, and get married. The purposes of God are worked out quite irrespective of what puny humans think about them. It's from a commentary from a man named Morris that I read. The purposes of God are worked out quite irrespective of what puny humans think about them. It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what we anticipate. It doesn't matter that we see signs or we don't see signs. I think if anything, the paragraph teaches us is this. When you least expect it, expect it. When there is no evidence whatsoever that there's a surprise, be ready for a surprise. No one knows even the approximate time of the coming of the Son of Man. I think that's the paragraph. And we have lived in a time. Some of us have lived in a time and followed long enough to know that there have been all kinds of people who have predicted the date. this is going to happen on this day. Jesus is coming on this day. You need to come to this place. Jesus is coming to this hill. Jesus is coming to this mountain. Jesus is coming on this day. Sell all that you have. Jesus is coming. And everybody has come up with dates. Everybody has made predictions. There's all kinds of that. And I believe what the scripture is telling us in this paragraph is, you have no idea. Nobody does. Nobody knows. And there's no signs. There's no precursor. There's no evidence. There's no pathway that leads you to a path that says, when we get to the end of this, then Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I don't think anybody has any idea when. Noah was in the ark for 7 days before the rains came. Have you ever thought what the people around the ark were thinking? I have. I find it intriguing. So here's Noah building an ark. He has spent weeks, months, years building an ark and preaching repentance. No one has repented. But what has become true? The ark is finished. Animals have come. They have all got on the ark. God has closed the door. And the family of Noah and the animals are safely in the ark. And no rain. And then no rain. And then no rain. Thursday comes. No rain. Friday, Saturday, no rain. Can you imagine the people standing outside the ark during that week? Yeah, he preached it. It ain't happening. See, we were all safe. What a waste. What a fool. What a moron would build an ark saying rain. Certainly, they were responding to him. Because he had been so faithful, so diligent, so convincing of the coming of the flood, and not one drop of water. And after a week, I can see it in my mind. I don't know if it's real, but I can see it playing out on the big screen. There you are, snuggled in bed, and your wife. You hear that? I don't hear anything. Wake up. Wake up. What? Do you hear that? No. What is that? It sounds like rain. And you get up and you go outside, and it's raining. And you get up the next day, still raining. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And at what point in time did they think, I should have been ready. I should have known. I should have listened. I should have got in the boat. And then they were gone. I know two things. As sure as I know that I'm standing in front of you this morning. One, Jesus is coming. And two, you better be ready. Because you may not have a chance once he comes. But I also know this. I think we can talk about, think about, debate, discuss, imagine all the events that are happening around the world? Are they proof? Are they evidence that Jesus is coming? I don't think so. I think when we least expect the surprise, it'll be a surprise. So, two final thoughts with that in mind. The first one is, if no one knows and it's a surprise, how do you prepare yourself for a surprise? My birthday's coming up in January. I'll be 64. I'm going to go out on a limb and say, no one is preparing a surprise party, because no one has a surprise party for 64. They don't make those cute little candles or balloons that say 64. Now, if my birthday was 65, my antennas would be up a little. Not that you guys would throw me a party, but somebody might throw me a party, or somebody might surprise me with something. So I would be a little more prepared if I was 65. And you all do the same thing. Around certain holidays, certain events, our antennas are up. We're anticipating the possibility of a surprise. I think that's exactly the way we should be living our lives. With the anticipation, the expectation that we're prepared for the surprise. Because I don't know when he's coming. I just know that he is. And then here's the second thought. If Tuesday afternoon at 3:30 in the afternoon, Eastern Daylight Savings Time, Jesus comes, what will he find you doing? What if it's Friday at 8:17 p.m.? Where do you want to be? What do you want to be doing when Jesus shows up? I pray that what he finds us all doing is not something that we would be ashamed of. Father, I pray for the moment, whenever that moment is. I only know that there is a moment coming. I don't know when it is. But whenever it is, if I'm alive, I pray that you will find me being faithful. And I pray that you will find me ready. And I pray that's the prayer of all of those listening. In Jesus' name, amen.